We'll be in Romans chapter number 12, preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and I hope it's been helpful to you, and it's been a blessing and a challenge as we have gone through it. And so we're up to chapter 12 now. The earlier chapters were highly doctrinal till we got to chapter 10, 9, 10, and 11 were dispensational in nature, having to do with different church age or different ages of the biblical account of history. And then these last chapters from chapter 12 on to the end are highly practical, giving us the tools we need to live the Christian life. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Lotito? Michael Lotito? Well, he was an extraordinary man. He was a Frenchman. He had a love for food. And he had a love especially for food that was unusual. He ate unusual objects like bicycles, shopping carts, and televisions. He said, "You got to be kidding me." I first heard of Lolito when he was reported to have eaten a Cessna airplane. He had a condition called pica, and that's a condition where, especially develops in kids, it's a psychological disorder where people crave unusual things to eat. And so Lolito, they discovered that he had it by the age of 9 when he was found by his parents to be eaten on their television. And time went on, and he just kept eating strange things. And to make a long story short, he decided to use his disorder for the good, and so he became an entertainer of sorts. And he ate beds and chandeliers, and he ate TVs, and finally he ate a Cessna 150 airplane. Seems rather impossible, wouldn't you think, to eat an airplane? Well, it didn't sound reasonable when I first heard about it, but what he would do is he chopped that airplane up into little pieces, and he'd grind it up, and he'd eat about 2 pounds of it a day. And after about 2 years, he had eaten that entire airplane. Well, I've never had a hankering to eat an airplane, but his story is unusual, and I want to use it to let you know that because of the revival we've been in and the revival that we hope will continue, and because of the passage we're in Romans, the Bible teaches in these first three verses that everything that has gone before in the book of Romans, it's been largely doctrinal, teaching us things that we need to know. And now we're up to chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And God says, now because of what you've learned in the earlier chapters of Romans, here's how I want you to live it out in your life. You needed to learn these things in the first chapters in order to live like you ought to in your life. And so you grow in grace and you grow in knowledge of the Lord and you grow in service of the Lord and you grow in joy and fulfillment in your own life and usefulness and fruitfulness to the Lord. And maybe you have tried that in the past and you say, "Preacher, I've tried surrendering to the Lord, and man, it just seemed like one thing happened, another thing happened, and I'm right back in the same shape I started in. I hadn't really got completely surrendered." And that's what these three verses we're going to read is about. And I want to go ahead and read it right now. Verse number 1, chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now he says, therefore, do you notice that word, therefore? He says, because of everything that I have written to you in the earlier chapters of Romans, because of this, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye, now underline this next word, transformed. God wants us to be transformed from what we used to be. Are you with me? God wants us to be transformed from what we used to be before we got saved unto what He wants us to be after being saved. So after we learn the doctrines that He has taught us in the earlier chapters of Romans, He said, now, therefore, present your bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's how it happens. This transformation happens by the renewing of your mind. We have to change our way of thinking. Before I got saved, I used to think a whole different way. I was a product of this world. I was a product of humanistic thinking. I was a product of going along with whatever you could do to better yourself with no thought for God. And a lot of it was very sinful. And now He says, I want you to present that body you used to use to please the devil. I want you to present that body now to Jesus Christ who saved you so that you can be pleasing to Him and fulfill His will in your life. And He says it's going to happen because you're going to have your mind renewed. We have to learn to think differently. And that's what He's been doing in the earlier chapters of Romans, is getting our thinking straight. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for your life. Do you hear that? God's got a perfect will for your life. I don't care if you're 10 years old or 100 years old, God's got a will for your life. And He says, by renewing your mind and changing your thoughts and presenting your body, your whole being, body, soul, and spirit. We're a three-part being. God is three parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, we're three parts made in His image, body, soul, and spirit. And He said, I want you to present your whole being to God, which is your reasonable service, and you'll be able to perform that will of God for your life. Now look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A person who thinks too highly of themselves are self-important. And I guess we would use the word that's used throughout the Bible, prideful. Pride. Pride makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're more important in our own eyes than perhaps we really are. He says, instead of that, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture and how it relates to the previous chapters that we've already been through. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, every person in this room, every person on the web watching us, that Lord, that they would look inside and see and evaluate if you have indeed changed their lives or if they have failed to come to that point yet. And I pray that this morning we would say, dear Lord, in our own hearts, we'd say, dear Lord, change me. I want to have a changed life. I'm tired of being stirred, but not changed. I pray that you'd bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have tried to let God change you, but maybe it's kind of a roller coaster ride. Anybody been there? You hear a sermon maybe that Brother Wido preached last week, and you say, man, that's it. I have finally nailed it down. I'm going to live for God. Man, you start up that hill. And pretty soon, you hit a valley, and you're on the backside of the hill going downhill, and then you go along that way for a while, and it's a good while before you find another place. And so it's kind of hit and miss Christianity. But in this passage of Scripture, God is talking about being changed. I mean changed from the inside out and thoroughly. And for us to be changed, there has to be a renewing of the mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of behaving. Before we can behave differently, we have to think differently. Can you agree with that? Before we can behave differently, we have to think differently. And I guess the word repentance would be a word that we would want to include in this. In fact, to have a changed life, the very fact that it's a changed life means there must have been repentance that took place. Repentance being turning from one direction and going in a totally different direction. And so we're going to call the message today a changed life. Hit and miss Christianity is not very fulfilling to us. We go through feelings of guilt and think, boy, I haven't done much to really serve God. I catch on fire for a little bit and then it dies out. And so it's not fulfilling to us. Neither is it fruitful for the purpose of God. And if you have found that it's difficult to stay on track, let me give you encouragement. Just like Lolito decided he wanted to eat an airplane, he did it a bite at a time. Somebody said the way you eat an elephant is one bite at a time. I guess you eat an airplane that way too. And the way that you keep from being discouraged and never coming back to God for Him to change your life permanently and keep you on an even course, the way that happens is let God change you a bite at a time. A little at a time. Nobody changes overnight. Oh, our salvation is changed overnight. When we get saved, that part can never be undone. It's a once-for-all transaction that happened, and nothing can change that. And that happens immediately. But learning to live for God and be useful to God and being fruitful for God takes time. And if Lolito can eat an airplane, I can dust myself up, pick myself up off the ground when I fall, and I can dust myself off and say, God, please help me to get on the right track. And we can, the Bible says, a just man falls seven times and yet riseth up again. Seven being the number of completion. We just keep on getting up, keep on getting up, and keep on getting up. And I'm not talking about waiting a year or two to get back up. I'm talking about as soon as you fall, just get right back up and go on. Keep on being consistent in living for God. Because of the previous chapters, we go back and think about this just a little bit. In the beginning chapters of Romans, he showed that Roman group of people and us that we all are sinners and no one is righteous in his own right. The Bible says, for there is none righteous, No, not one. That means nobody is worthy of heaven. Nobody has the righteousness that it would take to enter heaven. And so God shows us how absolutely worthless our own works are, our own deeds are in getting to heaven. So then after that, he showed us in Romans how that Jesus loved us enough that he died on the cross for us. And that because he paid for our sins, are you listening? He paid for our sins, and because he paid for our sins, he transferred his righteousness to us when we got saved. And so now we have a righteousness. It's not our own, it's his. It's on loan from God. He gave us his righteousness, but that's the only kind of righteousness that will get us into heaven. When somebody tries on their own to prove that they're worthy of heaven, they only prove that the Bible is true and all are sinners. And if you're guilty of one sin, the Bible says in James, you're guilty of all. And so Paul showed this Roman church and our church that you're not worthy to go to heaven, but Jesus died in your place and made you worthy by giving you his righteousness. And so you were justified, sanctified, set apart. And so then after that, he teaches us that in chapter number 8, he teaches us that we can't live this life, this Christian life, on our own no more than we can get saved on our own. We try and we fail. We try and we fail. But in chapter 8, he showed us that through surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, surrendering to that indwelling Spirit that was given to us the moment we got saved, that indwelling Spirit can live the Christian life out through us. And that's where the power is. And that's what he's reiterating in these verses here. So the therefore refers back to the doctrines that were taught in the first chapters of Romans. Some people say, well, I don't like to study about doctrine. I just want to get to the good stuff. Well, if we don't learn about doctrine first, then we don't have the tools to serve God. And that's what he was giving us in those earlier chapters. I mean, if God was to take us without giving us the doctrines to keep us on the straight and narrow and give us the tools and the spiritual gifts whereby we can serve him, that would be like giving a machine gun to a toddler. That wouldn't work out very well, would it? What we believe. Why did he go to so much trouble in the first part of Romans to teach us doctrine that maybe we weren't even interested in the first place? He taught us that because he wants us to live for him. And he wants us to have a practical usefulness. But he knows, God knows, that we can't live something we don't know. And so we learned the doctrine in the beginning to give us the tools to live it out. And see if you think this is true. We live according to what we believe. We live according to what we believe. That's why he addressed the doctrine. And for us to have this changed life that we really want to have, I think everybody who's born again, deep down in their heart, everybody who's been born again, everybody who's saved by the grace of God, wants to please God and live for him. But it takes a change. And we call this change, biblically, repentance. Now, there's different types of repentance in the Bible, different contexts. And I've heard a lot of arguments, well, repentance means this, it means a change of mind, and others say, no, repentance doesn't mean a change of mind, it means a change of action, and blends of the two, and people argue back and forth, theologians and preachers and teachers argue, what is real repentance? Well, the easy answer is repentance is according to the context in which it's used in the Bible. Remember the story of the two sons? The father told his two sons to go work in his field. And the first son said, I'll go, Father. But he didn't go. The second son said, no, sir, I'll not go work in that field. But later he repented and went. So that has to do, repentance in that context has to do with obedience. Has to do with changed action. The son who said, no, I'm not going to go. But he got to thinking about it, and he said, yeah, I better go. And he did go. So that's repentance of action or behavior. And then there's a repentance of how we think. We say, I don't want to think that way anymore. I'm changing my philosophy of life to this. My worldview is going to be this. So that's a repentance that only takes place in the mind. And then there's the repentance that happens when you get saved. Now, this one's the tricky one. And this one's where the debate largely rages. What does repentance for salvation mean? Does that mean that you have to change the way you act before you can get saved? If that were true, then it would be a works-based salvation. And the Bible is very plain that we're not saved by works, but by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that change of behavior doesn't earn us salvation. We also know that to be saved, when we get saved, it happens at one instant in time. You don't gradually get born again. How many mothers do you know that gave natural birth to a child and it took several years for it to be done? Oh, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it, ladies? You say, man, just an instantaneous birth's tough enough. Well, nobody's born over a period of time. You don't have a birthday of, your birthday is not the 31 days of January. Mine's on January 1st. It happened on one day. And yours took place on one day. Well, since we get saved at one point in time, and repentance, the Bible does say we have to repent and exercise faith in Christ to be saved. So what is that type of repentance? That repentance is when we have been attached to sin. We have had our mind focused on sin. Our lives have been focused on sin. And then we're presented with the notion that Christ died for us and we can accept what he did for us on the cross of Calvary and be saved. So repentance would be turning from that grip that sin has on us and saying yes to the Lord Jesus. And that happens in an instant of time, turning from the grip of sin to faith in Christ. Well, what does repentance look like for a believer? You're already saved. So whatever repentance that was, you don't have to go back and redo that. But there is a repentance that is continual, and that's how we get a changed life. Don't you think Christians ought to be different than they were before they got saved? Notice three things in this passage of Scripture. First, the direction of repentance. In verse number 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice the first word there that's important. He says, I beseech you. This word beseech is a strong word. It's like the word, it's like as though God says he's beseeching us on God's behalf. And it's like even God himself is on his knees saying, people, I've saved you, and therefore I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I am imploring you to present your bodies. So this is not something we ought to brush off lightly. God himself is saying, I am begging you to do this. So what does he want us to do? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's speaking to Christians, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying in those earlier chapters of Revelation, he's saying that because you didn't have any way of saving yourself, God had mercy on you. You had no righteousness of your own, and God had mercy on you. And God sent his own son to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. Boy, that's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. God sent his own son so he could present to us his mercy, his righteousness, salvation. And he's saying, because of the mercies of God, that now I want you to do something. What does he want you to do? Verse number 1 says that you present your life, present your body to him. That's not just talking about your flesh and bone. It's talking about your entire being. Remember, body, soul, and spirit. God wants all of you. He wants all of each and every one of us. And he doesn't just want you on Sunday. Hello? He doesn't just want you one day a week. He wants you 7 days a week, round the clock. He doesn't just want you in church time. He wants you to reflect him in your family time. He wants to be living in you and through you in your work time. He wants to have your whole life. And he says, I'm begging you. You don't have to do anything. Here's what God's saying. Listen, he's saying, you don't have to do anything to get salvation. You don't have to do anything to keep salvation. But if you're going to be fruitful and useful, you have to surrender your bodies. Remember the Old Testament? The Israelites would sacrifice bloody animals that were slaughtered and put on an altar. Well, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore, aren't you? I mean, can you imagine cleaning up the carpet after slaughtering a calf in here? I'm glad we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. You know why we don't do that? Because Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for all time. And he's saying, I don't want you to present. God's saying, I don't want you to present me a bloody sacrifice anymore. Jesus already done that. And I don't want you, I'm not asking you to die for me. Jesus already done that. He's not saying, I want a dead sacrifice. God is saying, I want a living sacrifice. In your daily life, the way you live, I want you to live as though you have sacrificed your life to me. That's what God's wanting. That's the way we produce fruit. It's through a changed life. And this presenting means the direction of our repentance is towards God. You see, when we get saved, we turn from something to something. That's why you don't get saved by turning from sin, period. You turn from sin to Christ. From sin to Christ. And so the direction of our repentance ought to always be in the direction of God, whatever He desires for our life. A sacrifice. He's saying, I want you to lay your living body on the altar for me. I want you to put yourself in the offering plate. You know He's more interested in you than He is your dollars. And don't get too comfortable. He wants you to give to Him. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. That's the way we, as Christians, after we've been saved, that's the way we become fruitful to Him and become a living sacrifice. There was a pig and a chicken walking down the road one day, and they passed by a Baptist church. You know how Baptist churches are. They had on their sign, a breakfast fellowship, ham and eggs. And the chicken said to the pig, why don't we drop in there and just make a contribution? The pig looked at the chicken and said, yeah, for you it's a contribution. For me it's total sacrifice. Ham. Well, God wants us to give ourselves as a total sacrifice. That's the direction of repentance. And to have this repentance working in the right direction, there's something else that's necessary. And something else we see about this picture of repentance, and that's the rejection of repentance. The direction of repentance and the rejection of repentance. Look at verse number 2 in our text. And be not conformed to this world. Whoa, stop right there. And be not conformed to this world. What's Paul saying? He's saying, since God has done all this for you, and since He wants you to have a changed life, a transformed life, you've got to let go of the world. You can't hold hands with the devil and hold hands with Jesus Christ at the same time. And he's saying, don't reject this repentance. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The rejection of repentance. When we were in Asheville, North Carolina a few weeks ago on a little vacation, we took a train ride from Bryson over into the mountains a ways. And you could look out the train window, and there's places where if you're sitting on the right side of the train, you can see some beautiful scenery over there. If you're sitting on this side of the train and you look out the windows, you know what you get to see? Mile after mile, kudzu. You know what kudzu is? Anybody know? Kudzu is just, yeah, you've seen it, Brother Danny. Kudzu is just old vines, and it's an invasive vine. And when it gets going, I mean, it just grows wild and covers up the trees, covers up the power lines, covers up the ground. I mean, it's like throwing a blanket over something. Everything on that hillside is kudzu. I mean, the trees are even under the kudzu. You just can't see them. And mile after mile of that. What happened was that this kudzu was brought from Japan back many years ago. They brought this kudzu because it had a root system, and the nature of its vines would keep erosion from happening on the ground. And so somebody had the idea, this would be a good thing to take to America and preserve our soil from washing away. And so they planted some kudzu. The next thing you know, it's like weeds in your garden. You get one weed, and pretty soon, if you don't pull that weed, it's all over the place. Well, kudzu just covered up the mountainsides. It's everywhere. So it didn't work out as good as they thought. So they get another bright idea. They found that by going back and investigating this in Japan, they found out that there's an insect that loves kudzu, and it'll eat it. And they said, okay, we got the answer. So they brought the insects from Japan over to eat the kudzu and to get rid of it now that we've discovered it's an invasive plant. So they turned the insects loose, and they began to multiply. But one problem. In our forest lands, they found trees. Those insects found trees they liked better than kudzu. So they left the kudzu out there growing, and they're eating up our timber in the forest. So that didn't work out very good either. You know what the world, when a Christian becomes attached to the world wraps around the Christian like kudzu. And it covers you up and it strangles you. And what you thought would be good, you went off into the world. And you said, man, there's things in the world that I love, and it looks pretty. And I think some of those things are not sinful, and some of those things won't hurt me. And I think I can serve God and do the things that I used to do in the world at the same time. Because after all, nobody's perfect. Right? And the next thing you know, the world is like kudzu, and it strangles us. And God says, you've got to give up the world. Someone who is immersed in the world continues to think like the lost world. Somebody who's still in the world clings to humanistic ideas. Somebody who's clinging to the world can't serve God because they're choked by the things of the world. God wants us to turn loose of the world. Are you listening? God wants us to turn loose of the things of the world. What have you got in your life that you got out of the world and is not biblical, nor Christian, nor helpful? What are you clinging to? In one country in the jungle, there's a monkey that the natives like to eat. And this monkey, they found out how they can trap this monkey without mechanical traps. The natives find a hollow tree that's just big enough for the monkey to get his hand into. And those monkeys, there's certain nuts that those monkeys like. They find it a delicacy. And so the natives put a bunch of nuts back in that hollow tree. And then they sit back and watch till the monkey comes along. The monkey reaches his hand in there and gathers up all those nuts. He gets a fistful of them. But now his hand is so full of the nuts, his hand won't come back out of the hole in the tree. And the monkey is so attached to those nuts in the tree that he'll stay there and struggle, trying to get his hand back out of the tree, but he won't turn loose of the nuts. So the natives walk in, and they have a monkey for dinner. Because he wouldn't turn loose. And you know what the Bible says about those who are attached to the world and won't turn loose and surrender to Christ? They are like a monkey holding on to the nuts. They won't turn loose. And the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And when we hang on to the things of the world, the devil captures us and ruins our Christian life. So there's the direction of repentance, the rejection of repentance, and the complexion of repentance. In verse number 3, watch this. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's speaking about pride here. And the reason some people won't let go of the world, won't let go of their previous life, won't let go of their own ideas is because they've got God in a box and they kind of invented their own Christianity. And so by looking in the box, they see the God they want him to be. They say, well, I just don't believe God's the way the Bible says over here. So I'm going to make him out to be this kind of God. And they invent their own Christianity rather than Bible Christianity. And they stubbornly insist on having their way like a spoiled child. And so since they think of themselves too highly, they actually think they're a little smarter than God. And they say, well, I know the Bible says I ought to do this, but I've got another idea. What is that idea? Well, if we analyze it, it means I'm smarter than God. Not good. The devil knows how to play on our pride and keep us from surrendering to God. Two women were on a bus, on a city bus, fighting over the last available seat in that bus. And one of them is wanting to sit there, and the other one's wanting to sit there, and they're just having a spell. Boy, they're throwing a fit, fighting over that seat. And finally, the bus driver looks back and hollers at the conductor. He said, okay, give the seat to the ugly one. Both the women stood up the rest of the trip. You know what that is? Well, neither one wanted to admit being ugly, so that's pride. Pride, yeah. Well, the Jews that we've seen so many times in this book of Romans, the Jews had been so proud. They'd been chosen as God's special people, the apple of God's eye, and they had been so proud of themselves. They were born into the Jewish race. They were part of God's family, and they were more important than anybody on earth, and yet they still wouldn't live for God. And so God said, okay, I'm going to yank it out of your hands. I've trusted you to be my people. I'm going to yank it out of your hands, and I'm going to give it to the Gentile church. And then, remember, just a couple of chapters back, he said to the Gentile church, he said, now, Israel was connected to that tree of faith, and I broke them off. And now, Gentile church, I've grafted you in, but you better be careful because I can break you off too if you get lifted up with pride. And so now he's saying to the individual Christian, if you let pride dictate to you how you live and you won't surrender to the simple truths of the Word of God, then I'll set you on a shelf and you won't be used. The complexion of repentance is a humble and submissive and mature complexion. That's the complexion of repentance. Once we have truly repented, we're not trying to be in charge anymore. We're letting God be in charge. You know why so many Christians are not successful in their Christian life, and why they don't have fulfillment, and why they don't ever do anything much for God? It's because of the pride that says, I can do this the way I want. I can do my Christianity the way I want. But the one who has submitted to the repentance that God wants us to have, he has a humble spirit. He has a submissive spirit. He has a kind spirit. He has a spirit of generosity. But pride is a destroyer. Some Christians say, well, preacher, my life was changed when I got saved, so I don't have to worry about changing anymore. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. Repentance and changed life is not a one-time transaction. It's something that ought to follow us all through life. Some people think that they don't need anything more than what they've got. They're comfortable with the Christianity they've got. So, preacher, tell me a funny story or tell me an interesting story or make me cry, but I don't need to change any. I've got everything I need. I changed back when I got saved, and so I'm okay. When we think we're okay, we're not okay. When you come to church, what do you come for? I think there's a variety of reasons, but one of the main reasons we come to church, we ought to come to be challenged for change. Challenged. As I was a preacher, I just don't think preachers are that interesting. Well, you might be like Gladys Dunn. Gladys Dunn had just recently moved to town, and she found a church that she wanted to try out. And so she went to that church on Sunday, and she was greeted at the door, and people smiling and friendly. The fellowship was sweet, and the singing was good, And just seemed like everything, they had some prayer time, and she thought the prayers were sweet, and everything was just going great. And then the preacher preached. And he was kind of dull and boring, you know, kind of like dry as last year's bird nest. And she's listening to his sermon, and she thinks, boy, none of that's connecting for me. I don't know if he really had an idea that he was trying to get across or not. And she's kind of disappointed in the preaching. And she noticed the whole congregation is nodding off, about to go to sleep. And finally, the last amen was said. Well, she's new in church and wanted to introduce herself, so she saw a fellow over there who had just woken up from his nap, and he's stretching, trying to get awake. And she looked over at him, and she said, I'm glad it's done. He said, you and me both. Some people come to church and just say, I'm glad it's done. But did God maybe give something through the Word? See, every sermon's not a home run. And I never know, as a preacher, I never know if the sermon's been good or bad. And some people tell me it's good, and I don't know if I ought to believe them or not. Others may say, that's really bad, and they're probably more accurate. But if he preached the Bible, what do you think? Maybe there was something in there that would challenge our hearts to grow. And like eating an airplane, 2 pounds at a time, maybe out of a single sermon, maybe out of a single Sunday, maybe out of one service at church, maybe out of a song, maybe out of some word of encouragement that another member said, maybe we can gain a pound or two like eating that Cessna airplane. Maybe we can get a pound or two of spirituality from the Word of God that before we know it, we've grown more than we thought. You see, every Sunday, you can't weigh your spirituality and what you gained on one Sunday. But it's over the long run of the whole thing. How much could you gain like Lolito did in 2 years eating an airplane? It might accumulate faster than you think. Repentance is something that ought to be ongoing for the Christian. Now, for those who are not saved, I might be speaking to somebody on the web right now. I might be speaking to somebody in this room. You have been challenged in your heart before. Something, little voice inside said, you ought to be saved. You ought to become a Christian. And yet you haven't done it yet. So how do I actually become a Christian? On your part, it's pretty simple. God has done all the groundwork. You see, you can't be saved by anything you do. Period. That's the sad news. The good news is Jesus died to pay for the sins that you couldn't pay for. And if you'll receive the gospel, receive what he did on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection as full payment for your sins. And you say, Lord Jesus, and I'm talking about in your heart, not just magic words. In your heart, you say, Lord Jesus, I believe I am a sinner, just like the Bible says. And I believe there's no way I can get to heaven except by Jesus. I believe he died for me. And I accept him by an act of my own will. I accept him as my Savior. And the moment you do that from the heart, he will save you. And then your life can begin to change. Changed lives. Does God change us to leave us in the same place he found us? Have you been longing for something to be different in your life? Do you want your life to be changed? Are you tired of going through the same old routine? Maybe it's time that you just need to be saved. Let's bow our heads together, can we? Father, we sure do love you today, and thank you for your word. And Lord, you spoke to my heart from this passage of Scripture and my need to change on a regular basis. And let you mold me and make me into what you want me to be, so that my life will be useful to you and fulfilling to me. I pray that you would bless me, Lord, and help me to understand where I need to surrender to you. Help me to be willing, and Lord, help me not only to be willing, but to take action to let you change me in those areas. And I pray that others, under the sound of my voice, would say the same. Lord, change me. Make me different than I was before. If you're not saved tonight or today, dear sinner, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and he'll save you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And nobody's looking around, but I just want to invite you, if you need to come, let's stand together, if you would. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you're able to stand, well, we'll stand together and ask the Lord what He'd have you to do. Have you surrendered to Him completely? Have you given Him your body as a living sacrifice? Are you saved and know that you're saved? If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to know you can come this morning. Nobody will look down on you or belittle you. Nobody will mock or make fun of you. In fact, everybody in this room would rejoice over someone turning to Christ for salvation. If you're watching by the web and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I beseech you, as did the Apostle Paul, trust Him as Savior. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior today and get eternal life because of that decision. Maybe you've never been baptized. You've been saved but never been baptized. Why don't you come and let's talk about it. If you believe this is the church where God would have you to serve, why don't you just come and I'll meet you down front. We'll talk about church membership. We receive people by transfer a letter from another church of like faith, or by baptism, or by testimony of their faith. If no records exist, whatever you need, why don't you just step out and come. Make that decision now and come.